The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
My name is Chris. Like I mentioned earlier, I'm one of the pastors here, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, if you want to go ahead and turn there. If you're looking at one of the pew Bibles around you, it should be on page 809. So, 809. We're continuing in our series through the Gospel of Matthew. And before we do that, I feel like I need to explain my head a little bit. I shaved it down on Friday for a Dr. Phil costume. I will also say, my brothers in Christ who are bald, I feel for you during the winter. I do not like this. I didn't have much hair to begin with, but just the absence of it today. I was like, oh gosh, how does James do it? It's the warmth of the Spirit in him. That's how he does it. So we are wrapping up Matthew chapter 4. And then I'm going to just tell you, we're going to take a break from Matthew as we enter into the holiday season. And then we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in the new year. But as we do this, I want us to see that this section is closing out Matthew's introduction to Jesus and his introduction to Jesus' ministry, while also laying down some foundations of everything that comes after it. He wants us to know this is what Jesus is about. This is why he came, what he's after, and how he's going to accomplish it. So if you would stand with me. We're going to read Matthew chapter 4, the very last paragraph of Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. And he, that is Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Let me pray. Father God, this is your word given to us by your Spirit. Lord, may it glorify your Son Jesus this morning. Lord, show us who you are through it, and may this word have greater impact in our lives than anything else that might be said this morning. For Lord, your word is truth and it is life, and we rest in that. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So, one of the books that we use at the church whenever we're meeting with leaders is this book called Start With Why by Simon Sinek. You may not have heard about it. You probably know him if you've seen a TED Talk. He's one of the more popular TED Talk guys. But in his book, he argues that the best leaders don't start with what they're going to do. They start with why. They start with why they're going to do it. And so they begin by sharing the reason behind their actions and trying to win people to their motivations. And then they move to this is how I'm going to accomplish this and this is what I'm going to accomplish. And as I reread that book, one of the reasons we encourage people to read that book is I think that resonates with truth, with life. I mean, it's the best speakers or the best teachers are usually the ones who bring something to light that in hindsight we're like, oh, that's pretty obvious. And to me, that's pretty obvious. Because if you think about like our political world, our history, and these huge stories, even religiously, like every great leader kind of operates this way. There's this passionate plea of like, this is why we need to stand up and do this. And then here's how we're going to do it and what we're going to do. And I think here in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is doing the same thing. I think you can chart the same thing here. And so like last week in Matthew 4, 12 through 22, Jesus comes into Galilee and he tells us there's these two statements that Matthew focuses on. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And I think if we apply the framework from Simon Sinek, we have there the why and the what. So why did Jesus come? To usher in the kingdom of heaven. What does Jesus want? What's his goal for us to repent and follow? But there's a gap there. We don't see the how in those verses. Here in verses 4, in chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, we see how Jesus goes about accomplishing this mission. And as we look at these methods, what we're going to see is how they, not only how Jesus does it, but how they illuminate his why, his motivation of ushering in the kingdom, and his what he really wants from us as we repent and follow. And if you're like, Chris, I'm having trouble tracking with you, just stick with me. I'll do my best. But along the way, I think we'll discover something central about Jesus' ministry. And that is that Jesus' ministry is driven by his shepherding heart. That the how Jesus ministers is that he shepherds his people. And so we're going to look at this in three ways. The first thing I want us to see, the first point, as we just dive right in, is we're going to see first Jesus ministers in word and deed. So there are things that Jesus says, there are things that Jesus does, and we see them all here in verses 23 through 25. And I want you to also see, this is a summary. So as we talk about this, you should expect, as you move into Matthew 5, the rest of the book, you're going to see Jesus saying these things and doing these kind of things. So first, what does he say? Matthew actually says he says two different things. First, he teaches the Scriptures. So look at verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. So there's a couple of questions. The first one is, what's a synagogue? Have any of you ever been to a synagogue before? In Jesus' time, the synagogue was like the heartbeat of the town. It was the place where God's people gathered to pray and to learn and to reflect on who they were as the nation of Israel. And in fact, a lot of, you almost say it's like the church of their day. And in fact, a lot of how we do church today traces back to this synagogue setting. So for instance, this week as I was reading about it, I learned that each synagogue had this group of elders who guided and cared for the people. And then one of them, called the chief ruler, he was kind of making sure that everything that happened during the week ran smoothly. And so they would normally meet on the second day of the week, the fourth day of the week, and then the seventh day of the week on Saturday with Sabbath. That was their big meeting, weekly meeting. And on that Sabbath gathering, the ruler would either encourage one of the local elders to kind of plan out the service, or he would invite a rabbi who was in town to do that. And that's what Jesus was. He was a rabbi. He traveled around. So if he was in town, they would be like, hey, Jesus, we've heard you speak before. Would you come and lead our service on Sunday? And then that person leading the service, there would be a moment after, you know, the reading of the law and the prayers for that man that they asked to lead the service would stand up, read a passage of Scripture, and then he would actually sit down to explain it. And we get a glimpse of Jesus actually doing this, of this kind of process in Luke chapter 4. So in Luke 4, 16 through 21, we hear this story. That Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, so his hometown. And I want you to notice, as was his custom, this is something he regularly did. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. So he's about to explain what he just read. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Do you see? You kind of see the formula there. But here's what's interesting to me. Never before had a rabbi been able to read a prophecy about the Messiah, sit down and go, "That's about me." I'm not saying there weren't rabbis who did that. They probably were then stoned and exiled. I mean, we've had people today who think they're Jesus and reincarnate, right? We still got that. But here's a man, a well-known preacher, reading a famous passage from Isaiah and saying, the person promised to free the people from captivity and slavery and all their sins is here, and I'm him. And I think this is what Jesus is doing when he's going to the synagogues to teach. He's teaching them the scriptures. But he's teaching them how the scriptures point to him. And you can actually get a really good overview of this if you want to just jump ahead to Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus does this over and over again. But with this, there is a second type of teaching that happens here. And it's not just teaching the scriptures, but secondly, Jesus, in the midst of that, is also proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. That's the second thing he does. And this is different from teaching. So first, like, what is the difference between teaching and proclaiming? Like, the main difference is going to be in the information communicated. So for instance, think of it this way. A commercial comes on TV and they're like, hey, the new iPhone, whatever their number there is. The new iPhone 25. I don't know. New iPhone's coming out. It has brand new cameras and all these great features. You should come get one. And then you're convinced, I should go get one. That's proclaiming. That's an announcement. You buy the phone, you bring it home, and there's a link in the instruction manual to a video of how to use the phone. You know, here's how you use the camera and how you sync all your stuff. That's teaching. You see the difference? One is, here's an announcement. The other is, here's the instructions based on that announcement. And Jesus is doing both of those things. In the church, I kind of think about it, here's evangelism, the proclamation of Jesus, and here's discipleship. We're going to teach you what it looks like to follow Jesus. Both of those are necessary. And Jesus, the fact that he came and did both shows us how important they are to him. That not only do we know who he is, but we know properly how to follow him. But then secondly, the question is, okay, you keep talking about the gospel. What do you mean by that? Well, the word gospel actually means good news. It comes from this Greek word evangelion, like evangelist. It means good news. And so in Jesus' day, depending on your upbringing, that carried different connotations. So if you were a Roman or a Greek and you heard someone talk about the gospel, you probably thought about this imperial announcement, like there's a son born to the emperor. Let's praise the emperor. Or there's a great victory over our enemies. That's good news. So, for instance, there's this inscription from 9 BC that celebrates the birth of Caesar Augustus, calling his birth the beginning of the good news for the whole world. But if you were Jewish, the word gospel was connected to something slightly different. It was tied to the words of the prophet Isaiah. Because in the book of Isaiah, he would frequently use this word gospel to talk about God's promises to return to rule over his people. So for instance, Jesus read in Luke 4, he read from Isaiah 61. And what did he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor. That's one of several places in the book of Isaiah that uses that word. And I think Jesus is using this proclamation of the gospel to play off both of those. Because he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So to those who aren't Jewish, he's saying the world has been changed. The true king has been come. The one who has been born and is really good news for the whole world is right here. I'm him. And to his Jewish brothers and sisters, he's saying the one that Isaiah promised, God in the flesh, has come and he has arrived. The kingdom is here. The rightful king is right here with you. Now, I said earlier, Jesus, he sits down and he teaches Isaiah 61. He says, that's about me. And we say, you know, there's a lot of people kind of crazy who might say that too. But how does Jesus actually prove that? Well, in this third way of the way he ministers, is he goes about healing every disease and affliction. Because it's one thing to say, hey, I'm the Son of God. It's another thing to actually prove that. And Jesus does that through His miracles. In fact, and if you were to read the Gospel of John, John's biography of Jesus, he would call Jesus' miracles signs. They point to a greater reality. They show us something that we don't see about Jesus on the surface. And Jesus is constantly showing that, hey, my miracles are not just magic tricks. You know, I'm actually wanting you to know something about who I am. So, for instance, in Matthew chapter 9, there's this instance where there's this group of friends who bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And they lay him on the ground, and Jesus looks at him and goes, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And there's some religious leaders there who know, hey, only God can really forgive sins. Who does this guy think he is? And Jesus actually turns to them and says to them in Matthew 9, 5 through 7. He says, hey, what's easier to do? To say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And the man rose and went home. What's happening? Jesus is using His power and authority to, as God, to display His real authority that He is the Son of God. Later on in John 10, He would just tell the religious leaders pretty bluntly. He's like, hey, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe in me. But if I am doing the works of my Father, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me. And I'm in the Father. Every healing, every deliverance, every restored life is a window into the heart of who Jesus is. And in doing these three things, teaching and preaching and healing, Jesus begins to gather this huge following from all over the region. So Syria is like north of Galilee where Jesus is at. So Decapolis is like southeast of Galilee. You have even further south when you talk about the cities to the east of the Jordan, and you have Jerusalem and Judea, which is really far south. So it's kind of like Jesus is here in the middle, and then all these other regions start to hear about Him, and He's growing this huge following. And the question is like, all right, what's Jesus' ultimate goal here? Well, again, the reason He's doing this is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Teaching and preaching and healing, those are works of the kingdom of God being ushered into darkness and brokenness and a painful world. And He is wanting people to see that and repent and follow Him. Teaching and preaching and healing are how He's accumulating that group in order to proclaim that message, to get that result. But in along the way, these ways of ministering show us something about Jesus that's really unique to Him, is that His whole ministry, Jesus' ministry, is driven by His shepherding heart. Now you may ask, like, where do I get that? Because that word shepherd's not in these three verses, right? Well, look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 36. It'll be on the screen. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. That's the exact same wording of chapter 4, verse 23. Matthew is trying to show us everything we just read is like one big section. But then Matthew shows us something a little deeper about Jesus. That when Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew says everything that Jesus did was because He saw weary, wandering, hurting people, sheep without a shepherd, and His heart went out to them. That's what drives His ministry. And it takes us to our second point, which is simply that Jesus ministers as a shepherd king. Jesus ministers as a shepherd king. Now Matthew's already brought up this aspect of shepherding even before Matthew 4. So So in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men, they're looking for Jesus. We all know that story from Christmas, right? The wise men are bringing their gifts, they're looking for Jesus. And they actually find him by recalling this Old Testament prophecy from a man named Micah. And we read about this in Matthew 2, verses 5 through 6, that they told King Herod in Bethlehem of Judea, "For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Talking about Jesus. In fact, this idea of shepherding is one of the most enduring metaphors in the whole Bible. So think about like the most famous psalm in all the Bible, Psalm 23. How does that begin? Your grandma probably had a pillow with a knit on it, right? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." God's love and his care for people are often pictured as a shepherd tending to his sheep. And what Matthew is doing here in Matthew 9 is he's wanting us to see everything that Jesus does is God shepherding his people. In fact, this idea of a shepherd was so important to Israel and who God was that God's kings were often called shepherds because they were supposed to imitate that kind of care. But the problem is, power corrupts us. Right? Like we see it throughout history. People who are supposed to be good leaders and shepherd and care for you can often hurt you the most, to be honest. We see it in history. We see it through politics. We see it even in the church. There are podcasts and books all about that. And the Old Testament tells the same story. The kings and leaders that God established over his people were supposed to shepherd them, but God accuses them actually of saying, what you've done instead is you've not strengthened them. You've not tried to heal them. You've not tried to help them. Instead, you've abused them, you've neglected them, you've manipulated them for your own means. And all my sheep now are scattered over the face of the earth. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what Matthew is describing in chapter 9. People were harassed and helpless, neglected and abused. And in Ezekiel, where God makes those accusations against his kings, he actually utters a response of how he's going to actually deal with this. In Ezekiel 34, 15 through 16, he says, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." And he doesn't stop there. A few verses down in verse 23, he says, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." He's talking about someone from the line of David. Jesus. Like, here's the thing. I don't know what you know about shepherding. I know most of you, but I don't think a lot of you grew up on pastures with sheep. But growing up in the church, I heard a lot of sermons about how we, as God's people, we're his sheep and he's our shepherd. And often people, one of the things I got repeated over and over, he's like, "You know, we need a shepherd because, you know, sheep are dumb." And I'm kind of offended by that. Now, as I get older, I realize I'm dumber than I think I am. But I still got offended. Well, a few years ago, you know, I was preparing another sermon about God being a shepherd. And I got to reading these shepherding blogs, which are a real thing, by the way. The internet is wild. Shepherding blogs. And what I read was that sheep aren't dumb. And I was like, vindicated. I knew they were wrong. They remember. They're like dogs. They have the intelligence of a dog. They remember faces, voices. They know who their flock is. They know who their shepherd is. That's why they don't get lost or wander around when they're following their shepherd. And so when the Bible calls us sheep, it's not calling us stupid. However, shepherds did say sheep are very stubborn. They like to keep doing the same thing over and over again, even if it never changes the result. They're also very vulnerable and weak. They have no defense mechanism. They can headbutt you. That's about it. And so because of that, they need constant saving from themselves and constant protection from their enemies, from predators. But I'm like, that's cool. At least we're not dumb, right? I find it strange. Like, we live in a day and age where almost every Disney movie, essentially, our songs we hear is like, hey, there's this great person within you, this animal, this lion, tiger, ready to roar. You just got to let it out. And the Bible's like, no, if you had a spirit animal, it would be a sheep. Because you need someone to protect you and save you from yourself. And we know that. I think all of us, if we took time to look at our stories, would go, man, there's been a lot of things that have happened to me that aren't my fault. But also, if I could trace back the consequences of my actions, if I trace back some of the things in my life, I see, oh, that's directly results from me doing something. Where I thought I was smart, but ended up back, coming back on me. And so we look at this and go, man, it can kind of feel demeaning, and it can feel embarrassing, and it can feel shameful to be that weak. The amazing thing about this, Jesus is not repulsed by your sheepness. Your weakness is what draws him to you. It's why he came. He didn't come merely to give you the strength to save yourself. He came to save you himself. He is moved with deep compassion to seek you out, to bind your wounds, to bring you home, to strengthen you to endure whatever you're going through, to bring justice on your behalf. He comes teaching and proclaiming and healing as a king, but as a king who's also a shepherd. And that means that his kingdom is one where he cares for us and leads us and protects us and provides for us. This isn't an authoritarian regime that he's setting up over us, but one where he is with us, constantly leading us. And if we keep jumping into the same holes over and over again, he'll keep pulling us right back out. Because that's who our Jesus is. And even in saying that, I know that it's hard to trust that. Like, maybe for some of us, it's hard to trust that Jesus is a good king and shepherd because we kind of resent the idea that someone can control us. Like, there's this pull in all of us, right, to do things our way, on our timetable, for our results. It's kind of the American way, right? What was that protest? Like, no kings. We may not have protested it, but I think that's something in all of our hearts. We don't want anybody ruling us. And so even if we think, oh, Jesus is a shepherd, that still doesn't make it all right. So we try to still figure out life on our own a lot. And I'm speaking to Christians in the room as much as I am to anybody. We'll define truth for ourselves. We'll decide what good news really means for us. And the truth is, like, no one really does that alone, though. Like, every one of us, even if you think you're trying to figure out life on your own, you're still being shaped or shepherded by something or someone else. So if you, like, turn to science or technology, like, you have the world in your hand when you have your phone. And you know, if I have a question, I can just Google something, or I even go to AI. The reality is, you're still going to Google. You're still going to AI. I mean, there's this crazy thing I read, like, nearly one-third of Americans turn to AI for counseling. They want to do things on their own, but they're not. You see, you're not doing it on your own. You need help. No one figures this out. So the question isn't if you'll be shepherded, but by whom will you be shepherded? And so here's Jesus, and he is the God of the universe, offering to teach you, to lead you, to heal you, to restore you. And the question is, will you come? And when you realize that you've strayed away, will you turn back and come again? Will you just continually come back to Him? And I know that for some of you, maybe control isn't the issue. Maybe the issue is you doubt that He's really compassionate. You've got wounds that haven't healed. You've got prayers that you've prayed over and over that haven't been answered. You've got disappointments in your life that you thought, if Jesus was really good, He'd have kept me from that. And so for you to hear that Jesus is compassionate and kind, you kind of roll your eyes at that, and I get it. And I don't know your full story. But I also imagine that many of the same people who came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 for healing had felt a similar way toward God at some point in their life. And even now, I can't promise that there will be this moment where every desire and every healing and every need that you have will be fulfilled in exactly the way that you hope. But I can tell you this. Our God loves you. And we know this because of Jesus' presence on this earth to do what He did. Like Isaiah, this prophet of good news, he was given this great vision of Jesus' life. And he writes about our great shepherd in Isaiah 53. Listen to how he talks about our shepherd. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah beheld the cross of Jesus and saw the reality underneath that. That every wound, every betrayal, every sin, every time we've turned away from our great shepherd, all of that that we've committed, all that's been committed to us, our shepherd then took from us and carried it to the cross. So that you can finally have peace. So you can finally be healed. And when He comes into this world ushering in His kingdom, He's wanting to usher in this kind of life. He is hunting His lost sheep to save them from their sins so He could, as their sacrificial lamb. And while I can't predict how your life will go from here, I know this, that if He has done that for you, then whatever He ordains or allows in your life is ordained and allowed, not because He stopped loving you, but because somehow in His wisdom, He knows that's best for you. And that's really hard to trust Him in those moments. That's why we have to have the cross of Jesus in front of us at all times. If God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not give us everything else that He's promised? And do you want to know where we're heading as followers of Jesus? The Apostle John had this vision of where we're heading, and it's in Revelation 7. Revelation 7, verses 13 through 14, he says, "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.' And here's what will be our reality for those of us washed in the blood of Christ. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of them, in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Jesus' ministry is driven by His shepherding heart, a role that He will never stop playing for you. is who He is. And because that's true, following Him is not a loss. It never is a loss. It is life. And so the third thing is this morning, the last point, the conclusion of our time together is this. Knowing all this, now we know what God wants us to do is to turn and follow our Shepherd King. So as His disciples, this morning, we turn and we follow our Shepherd King. Trusting His care for us, trusting His direction for our lives, trusting His rules and His commands. And one of the ways that comes out is as disciples of Jesus, we imitate Jesus, and so we strive to minister in the same way that He ministers to us. So that means we are a word-centered church and a mercy-centered church. We are a church that preaches from the Scriptures every week and a church that is open to all who want to come and see and be healed. Like if we split up Jesus' roles as shepherd and king, we're going to miss something. Like if He's only a king, then we're going to be this self-righteous, rules-oriented church that where we can tell you the truth, but we have no compassion for you if you can't actually follow the rules. There are a lot of churches like that. We call them hypocrites, just FYI. If Jesus is only our shepherd, then we'll have a lot of compassions, but no guidelines. Truth is relative. We call those people hypocrites too. And in some regard, we're all hypocrites, because nobody does it perfectly. But what we see from Christ Jesus is because He is the King who's come to save us, He will do that as the shepherd to bring us into the fold. And that is how we minister as a church. We care for one another through the lens of God's Word. And we do this by continuing to submit to Jesus as our Shepherd King. As our King, we listen to His voice. We receive His teaching for our lives, not as a burden, but as a gift. We talk to ourselves and we say, okay, this might not be the way I want to do things, but Jesus, I know You love me and You're good, so I'm going to trust You. I'm going to trust You on this one. We let His Word reorient our thinking and our desires. And so this morning, maybe a question for you is, where are you running from Him? What is He trying to get to in your life that you just don't want Him to get to? What if this morning you stopped running and just handed it to Him? What's the worst thing that could happen in your life? I'll tell you what the best thing will be. You'll get to know your Lord and Savior in a way that you have not yet. And He will reaffirm His shepherding heart toward you. Bring Him what you got. Bring Him your wounds. Bring Him your doubts. Bring Him the things you're scared to let go of. Let your King be your shepherd. Stop trying to pretend you got it together. Nobody has it together. It's okay. I mean, I've said it before. One of the things that we could do is rename this church like the place where messed up sinners come. Because that's all we are. But in Christ, we are renewed and redeemed and put back together. So stop trying to fix yourself. Stop waiting until you got things under control to confess it and bring it. And just bring it. And you will find Him gentle and lowly, and He will provide rest for your soul. Jesus' ministry is driven by His shepherding heart. So let's turn to Him this morning. And let's sit underneath His kind rule over us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I am grateful that You are Chief Shepherd. Lord, there are a lot of rulers in this world, a lot of things that are trying to get our attention. There are a lot of things that are trying to get our following. And Lord, we have to admit and confess that we often give our allegiance to things that blow up on us, to people who are imperfect, to situations or things that end up disappointing us. And Lord Jesus, I pray that we would just turn to You this morning. You have never let us down. Would You remind us of that? And would we take the bold step just to turn and hand You the things that we're trying to hold on to? And may we just follow You and let You shepherd us in Your kindness and Your goodness. I pray and ask that in Christ's name. Amen.